pandemic. It's been a long time, hasn't it? It's a lot of things going on, and we still are facing a lot of different issues, and the COVID-19 virus is still around. Someone called me the other day and told me they caught it for the second time. And so there is still concern. I know that a lot of us are tired of wearing masks, but there is reason enough for us to take precautions. And so we appreciate you continuing to be understanding of that. And we pray also that God will bring about a fast change so that we will be freed from the things that we have to go through right now. But in the meantime, we lift our eyes to him and we praise him and we give thanks to him in all things, because we know that he is greater than anything that we go through in life. And he will see us through all these times that we're in. We've had brothers and sisters experience loss of life in their family members and friends this past couple of weeks. We want to remember Cody as she is still mourning the loss of her mother and her family members. We also recently lost Jan Okunowitz, and we pray for him and for his friend Grace. We pray that, let me just tell you briefly what happened with Jan. He has diabetes, or he had diabetes, and he went to the doctor, and they ascertained that they needed to amputate one of his legs because of the causes of the things that were going on in his body. And it's quite common, actually, for people with severe diabetes for such things to happen. But as time went on, a combination of different things, he was very weak, and he passed away on Friday of last week. And so we are sorry for not having the chance to see him again here, but we know that he received Christ, he was baptized, and he is in heaven. And so we can take solace in that and know that he is with God. And so we go through these things in life, and we suffer losses in many different ways, but God is faithful and true. And it just points out more and more to us that we need him. We need God in our lives. We've been going through the book of Ephesians as we've been actually a series on the church, right? The purpose of the church, the origin of the church, the morals of the church that we're learning about, right? We learn about today the warfare of the church, all of these things. And this is the last in the series of these lessons. Ephesians has been teaching us powerful, powerful lessons. Again, I want to just remind you that our gospel and our message as the church here today stretches into the cosmos. It is not just for us here, but it also is for those in the heavenlies. And so when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're touched by that message the gospel that we're given to proclaim reaches even into the heavens. And we've also been learning that there are evil heavenlies as well, that there are fallen angels, that there are powers that exist, and we're in a world here today battling against these evil forces. But Jesus Christ has come as our Savior so that we might have victory over these things, over these forces. And so as we go into this scripture today, we want to keep that in mind, that we are equipping ourselves to know what kind of a warfare we are in. Okay, we are definitely in a warfare, and I don't think we need to think very hard to understand in the world around us what those mean, right? A war itself is a spiritual warfare. It isn't just a war here between human beings. We're going to be talking about that as we go along today. I just want to start off by reading the first couple of verses to reflect on what we've heard already in Ephesians, so that we can see that this chapter and what we're learning in this chapter 6 is not just coming as something new. Paul has been talking about these things all the way from the beginning of his letter. And that's one of the things that we can learn through reading the Bible, is that you don't just get a new subject, right? When you pick up the Bible and you turn to chapter 6 of Ephesians, it isn't just something new. It is something that he that Paul has been building on in his writing, and that he affected his life throughout his life. And this message today is really it's addressing what he has already talked about, but he's talking about it in a specific way, right? To teach us these things. So when we look at the first verse in chapter 6 of verse 10. Chapter 6, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Okay? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In chapter 1, a couple months ago when we began this series, it says this, talking about God and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. All of these things, all this power that we're talking about, and it says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, is a reminder of what he has already said in chapter 1, that it is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. And it was shown through Jesus Christ. And so that is the importance here to remember. We're being strong in the Lord. It isn't just a blank statement of being strong. It is the strength of his might that he showed in the greatness of power toward us who believe through the working of his might, through Jesus Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And so there's a connection between you and heaven. And what we really need to understand when people die and they have a faith in Jesus is that they are in heaven, right? Oftentimes we remember a person's life as being here, but we can't do that as Christians. It is here and in heaven. And that brings up the importance of us serving as God's church to teach people that there is a heaven. Okay. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. Okay, so Paul is using this very important illustration. Put on the whole armor of God, like the kids were listening in the message, the song today, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Okay, so that, again, God is in heaven, and it's also this pointing out this power of him that is far above all the rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, above the name of Satan, above the name of the devil. Okay. I know for a fact that there are people in this world. I know not just like I've heard of, but I know of cases where people are singing in rock bands that are promoting spiritual darkness and the work of Satan. There are people in this world around us, most definitely, you probably, whether you know them or not, you know, but they're around and they are coexisting with us here in this world, and they spend their time dwelling on darkness and promoting and singing in rock music to crowds of people who come and listen to that so that they can worship darkness. For the Christian, that means I'm putting on the armor of God. I'm putting on the armor of God. I am going to stand firm in what I believe in. And not only that, but I am going to go in that armor into those areas, and I'm going to minister the gospel to free people from that. We're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go along, that so that you can understand that a little bit better. But first of all, remember, we are in warfare. Put on the armor of God, the whole armor of God, so that you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, I don't know about you, but I can think back in my own life from the time I was a very young kid. of dark times and also a sense that there was some kind of evil going on. I don't know about you. I kind of have a feeling that we've all had something of that kind happen in our lives in some regard. C.S. Lewis wrote a book. He thought it was important enough, so he wrote a series of articles, actually, and he put them into a book called The Screwtape Letters. Maybe you've read that book. Right? It's a great book. It's not an easy book because it's kind of confusing. The way that he talks about it is from the viewpoint of a demon, right? A demon. And so he switches it around so that the enemy is actually Christians. And Jesus, they're the enemy because he's the demon. And he's writing to other demons that are like disciples of his and talking about the great one, meaning Satan, that they serve. And so he writes it with that kind of a format, and it could be kind of confusing sometimes for Christians to read it because we're so used to hearing about the enemy being Satan. But he feels that the enemy is God and Jesus Christ, and he seeks to destroy him. But there's one thing in the first chapter here that I want to point out about him, about Satan, that really comes through in this person writing the book. He is actually Screwtape, and he's writing to a person called Wormwood. And he's talking to Wormwood and trying to give him advice on how to destroy a Christian's life, how to destroy the kingdom of God. And so he goes into it, and it talks about the aspect in the first chapter here that we want to get Christians off their guard. We want to get Christians as the demons. Again, you know, this is where he's coming from in this book. Let's get these Christians off their guard. And so he brings up this example. He said, for instance, I knew somebody who was going after this Christian, and he allowed him in the middle of the day, when he began to ponder and think about things in life and that his life was not going in the right direction, and he started to think about spiritual things in regard to God. It was important that that demon put into his mind, he's hungry, it's lunchtime, let's go outside, get something to eat, fill your stomach, fill, that's what you want to do. You want to get involved there when they're starting to think about things too deeply and about God in some way. Put a hunger in them for a sandwich or something so that they leave and they go out from there. And indeed, that person who was thinking about God and had a moment when he was reflecting on the meaning of life, had a pang in his stomach, and he got up and he went out to lunch, and his life was lost. Because he started to eat a sandwich, he started to eat the food of this world, and he left those things, and there was a demon behind it that was feeding that thought to go and get hungry. Now, when we think of Satan, we think of a demon getting after us. It might be a more obvious kind of a thing, like, you know, watch something on TV that's not good for you, or, you know, maybe commit some kind of a crime, like steal something. But actually, it's more deceptive than that from Satan. He goes after the most normal kind of things in our lives, and he wants to get involved with us. One of the things he said at the end of this chapter, I just share with you. He said, do remember what your purpose is involved with Christians or people in this earth. Remember that you're there to fuddle him. To fuddle him means to confuse, to get them off their guard. From the way some of you young fiends talk, anyone would suppose that it was our job to teach. We're not here to teach. We're here to cause confusion in people's minds and hearts. Now think about that for a moment in your life. When you're going through life and you're trying and you're thinking about deeper things and know that there is a demonic world, a satanic world that exists that is wanting you to be confused and die. Jesus comes, and what does he do? He teaches. He teaches us how to live, what is important in life, how we can have life, and not just life here, but life into eternity in heaven. And so when we pray, for others and for ourselves, we need to pray against these spiritual forces that are aiming to bring us down and to confuse us and to fuddle in our minds. Great book to read. If you have a book you'd like to read over the summer, maybe you could choose that one and you can get into it a little bit. It's a tremendous help for us to see from scripture in C.S. Lewis. He takes scripture and he forms it in that way so that we can understand the enemy and that we can live more effectively in our lives. We go on to verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's very important, everybody, that we remember this. We think in this world that we're up against people, flesh and blood. We think, okay, I have an enemy. I have somebody that I'm dealing with in this world, and it's a human being, and they're causing all this havoc. But what Paul is saying and what God is saying through Paul is that we are not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're not wrestling with humans. We're wrestling with demonic powers that are working inside of people here and wanting to bring them down. That does not excuse people, okay? That doesn't excuse any of us from the sin that we commit, but it helps us to be able to remember it's not just a person who's being difficult toward you in life. There is someone attacking that person, fuddling in their mind, causing them to be confused, going after that human being, and they need the gospel. How often we think, I can't take this person. I can't take the way that they're living. I'd rather not talk about them anymore or even have anything to do with them. Instead, what God is saying, no, if you have a concept and understanding that you have a connection with God so that you become his instrument to help people who are the worst ones in your life to have the gospel, to claim it, and to be set free from the darkness. It helps us to be able to do it. Let me read you something that I read in Experiencing God in my devotional. Spiritual enemies. This is Henry Blackaby writing about Ephesians 6:12. In a battle, it's imperative to identify your enemy. If you're not aware of the point of your attack, you're vulnerable. And Paul had many enemies. Some resented him, others hated him, others wanted to kill him. Some who were supposedly on his side sought to harm him and his ministry. In spite of the persecution he faced, Paul never lost sight of his real enemy. Paul was wary of Satan. When people attacked him, he knew they were not his real opponents. They were simply unwitting instruments of the spiritual forces of darkness. When you meet opposition to your faith, your first reaction may be anger toward your antagonist. This might divert your attention from the deeper spiritual dimensions of your conflict. Your adversary may be hopelessly in bondage to sin. Rather than retaliating, you should immediately and earnestly intercede for that person. Your opponent's hostility is your invitation to become involved in God's redemptive work to free him or her from spiritual bondage. Be alert to the spiritual warfare around you. It is a real and potentially destructive force to you and those you care about. Knowing your real foe will protect you from bitterness and unforgiveness. Your hope lies in the reality that the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. Do not place your hope in humanity, but steadfastly trust in the one who has already defeated your enemy. Those are inspiring words. Those are God-inspiring words. Taking us from the realm that a lot of us go through of feeling very, very tired from people in our lives who have let us down in some way, or that we've been caused to become bitter through, and to see them with love. And to see them as being under attack from someone who seeks to destroy each one of us. We need to identify the enemy. The enemy is Satan. The enemy are these demons that are seeking to destroy people. Each person has been given a life by God. Each person deserves to know the gospel. Each person needs to know that they can be forgiven and be restored. And so let's focus the warfare on who the enemy really is. And we put on the armor of God. We equip ourselves. It's all there, right, for us to do. He goes through these four powers, right, to caution and to bring attention, to awaken us to our task that God has given us as the church. We are fighting against rulers, authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That should get our attention, right? That should get our attention. Paul, having mentioned those then, goes on to the powers that are found in the Lord's strength and his might, right? He points out the forces that we're up against, and it builds and builds to show us and to emphasize that these are really, truly real powers of evil that we're fighting against. And then he gives us the means by which we fight them. And that's what God does. He doesn't just point out the evil in the world and say how rotten it is. He gives us the means by which we can live and also show power over it. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. To stand firm. Do you feel in your life that you're rocking? That things are overwhelming you? That there's a lot of stuff going on? I can't take this. There's too many things coming on. All these kind of things. Well, this is the time you take out your Bible and you look at this verse and you say, this is where I need to be. You don't run off and do something crazy, right? I mean, in the sense of something that is going to be away from God. I think, you know, I've been there. I've done that a lot in my life. It has never satisfied me. I always come back to church. I always come back to church because I would be lost without it. I would be lost without all of you. Come back to where you need to be so you can stand and stand firm and be encouraged and be given the strength that is true in Jesus. Is it a perfect place? No. That's not what I'm interested in. I'm not interested in perfection here. I'm interested in the perfection that we honor and glorify in Jesus. And how he works in our lives and brings about things in our lives that were broken and ruined and makes them whole. That is what people need to know. Take up the whole armor of God. Take it up. Put it on. Stand firm in it. Then comes the armor of God. It's not a new chapter with new ideas, like I said, rather a summary of things that Paul's been preaching since the beginning of the epistle to the people he's speaking to there. Listen to these words in chapter 1. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the belt of truth. This is chapter 1. This is not chapter 6, talking about the armor, but he's talking about it in chapter 1. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You remember hearing this? The gospel of your salvation. We're not talking about chapter 6. We're talking about, these are words from chapter 1, and they go through the whole letter. He's building to this point. He's saying, this is where it is. He's using the illustration of armor, but it's all through. It's not just armor, steel. It is the truth. It's spiritual truth. and believed in him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That is where he's coming from in this whole section here. The belt of truth, sincerity of mind, integrity. The truth, the belt and the armor was one of the most important parts. We put on a belt and we think, oh, I'm putting on a belt. But without the belt, your pants fall down, don't they? I mean, it's a simple idea, but it's true, isn't it? And we overlook the things that are so important to stand up for what is true. Those people that are worshiping Jesus and singing songs and rock groups and stuff like that need to know that there's truth in this world. And it extinguishes all of the darkness that they're seeking out to relish in and destroy their lives with. Truth is important. Sincerity of minds, being sincere in this world, and Jesus is the truth. The breastplate of righteousness, a devout and holy life. We overcomplicate it. We think it's this breastplate, and it truly is, you know, a symbol of something that is protecting our heart and the organs and the things that are here. But it's really much more than that. It's living a life that is right before God. It's not just putting on something, it's living it out, right? That's the way you put on this armor. You put it on by, you say, I'm going to school today and I'm going to be righteous in every way that I can. I'm going to go there and I'm going to show people, my friends, that I love them. I'm going to show them the love of God for them in the way that I act. I'm going to do my homework. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to do anything that is wrong before God. I'm going to go out into my workplace. The same thing. I'm going to be righteous in the way that I approach everything that I do. That is the armor of God. And the reason for it is because he is righteous. I am a child of a righteous God. And people need to see that. They need to hear that. Right? To be ready. Put shoes on your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Equip yourselves. I was saying the other day when we were praying, right? I was praying, God, we have a lot of experience in our church. We have a lot of people, and we have a lot of people who have been taught things in life. And so there comes a time where we need to do something with it. You can keep reading and do read the word of God every day, but don't just do that. Do something with it. Take whatever it is that you recall in your mind that God had taught you and share it with somebody. In one way or another, somehow, some way that God, you ask him to show you how to do that. He will tell you. He will show you one person that you need to talk to. And give them that which you have received, the things that you know. Tell them about your own life. Tell them about you and who you are. I believe in Jesus Christ. I go every week to teach children. I go to every week to learn the Bible. I go to praise God, to worship God. Fill this place up with people that have heard from you all that God exists and he's very real and we love him. Right? That is the way we put into all the things of who we are, you know, and we have things coming up. We have this concept of sharing our story that we want to let go and be taken by all of you and begin to tell people, let me tell you about my story. And I'll tell you about Jesus. Right? In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Did you see the picture in that video where the child is like with this shield in front of them and all the darts that are coming from these demons that are trying to attack you? Like say, go out to lunch. Don't think about God. Go fill your stomach. Right? I'm going to keep you off guard so that you won't find the truth. You won't find the things that God wants to give to you. And you say, no, now I want to think about my life. I can eat later. Maybe we need to eat a little less and think a little bit more. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have so many people in our church who are wonderfully teaching people the word of God. And now you see the importance of it right here. The sword of the Spirit, it cuts through all the darkness. It cuts through all of the demonic powers that think that they can do something in this world. It breaks through. And you can depend on it because Paul showed us in his life. You can read all about him in the Bible and see how he was able to cut through all the darkness and to bring light into people's lives. He cared and he was given a job by God and he did it. We come down to this other section here that is oftentimes forgotten, but prayer is one of the ways that we put on the armor of God. It is prayer that is so important in our lives. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Do you pray for other Christians? Amen. Keep doing it. We need to pray for one another in our church, right? We need to take time and not just like a general prayer, bless everybody in our church, although that is also fine, but take out the names, keep them in front of you. And it says right here that you're supposed to be praying at all times and being alert and supplicating for all of them. I don't know about you, but I could really use prayer. Can you? That would be fabulous, you know, for us to start to really, you know, continually seek to pray for one another and say, please bless my brothers and sisters, bless this person, bless their family, bless the thing. And you know what happens? There's a guy, I remember reading a book by a pastor. And one of the people in his life that made an impression on him was this guy who said he was going to pray for him. He met him at some kind of a conference or something like that. And the guy said, I'm going to pray for you. 8 years later, he sees the guy. He calls him by name. And he said, I knew that guy was praying for me because I would never have, I couldn't remember his name. But he remembered my name. He wrote down my name and he was praying for me. 8 years. That's how we start to grow, when we begin to do things that are bold like that. I'm going to start praying for you every day. And I'm going to make a list. And I'm going to go through that list. And it's going to take a priority in my life. And I'm going to begin to know you better. That's the way you get to know people. Pray also for me, he says, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We were talking yesterday about some curriculum for the adult Sunday school class coming up in the fall. And one of the options is this book that talks about how to equip ourselves with answers for people today who have questions, also being bold in our witness, how to get out there and start conversations with people. You know, and we were excited about the things that God has prepared with that kind of a readiness. But this morning I was outside the church. I was picking up some garbage on the grass. And this guy was coming up the street. And sometimes when people see me out there, they cross the street. Okay. You know, and I know some, you know, I know them and they kind of know me, but you know, we've all been there. You know, I don't hold it against anybody because there's been times when I crossed the street too, when I saw somebody, you just want to get on where you're going. But anyway, this guy came up the street. I hadn't really met him before and I was reaching down and he passed by me and I just said, good morning. And he stopped. And he came back and he said, how's it going? So we started to talk a little bit. And I said, he said, did you just come back from CVS? Because I had this bag in my hand from CVS. I said, no, I'm the pastor of this church. So he said, well, I'm a Roman Catholic. I came from an Irish, my people are all Irish, and I've been, you know, my aunt was a very important person in the Irish Catholic Church. And so he started talking to me about himself like that. And so I said, well, you know, you don't have to like go to our church, but you can come and visit us in our church, you know, if you feel like it. And he didn't know what to say to that. But as he walked away, he turned around and he said, you know what? Maybe God will want me to be a pastor someday. And I said, I'm going to pray for it. His name is Kyle. And I'm going to pray for Kyle. But it doesn't take very much, right? That's what we were talking about yesterday. We overcomplicate things, but it begins by saying hello to someone. And chances are somebody will keep going up the street and they won't look back, but there will be once in a while someone who stops and comes back, and God speaks to that person in a way we don't plan on. He was going down to Bogota. He goes down there to take part in something every Sunday morning. I guess it's some kind of a club or something that he does and he's a part of. And so now I have a person to add to the list I pray for. Who do you need to pray for? Have you been praying regularly for people by name so that you could remember their name in 10 years if you see them? Right? A great lesson for us there. I want to end today's sermon with a story for you that I was really moved by. It was in the Christianity Today magazine. In the end of it, somebody came up with a wonderful idea to present people's testimonies. So if you get Christianity Today magazine, you could turn to the last page and you can read really wonderful, outstanding, powerful examples of people whose lives were transformed by Christ. And this guy, this one came to my attention because of the evil that we're facing in the world and all the darkness and the armor of God and things like that. And I just want to share this with you. So this guy's name is Heath Adamson. He said, I started walking in the valley of the shadow of death at a very young age. In first grade, I became aware of something. What you see is not all there is. The spiritual world was real to me even as a child because of my engagement with the occult. What started out as intrigue and entertainment quickly led to a lifestyle of encounter with the stuff of Hollywood lore. I remember watching a chair slide across the floor and a candle floating off a coffee table. I saw things no one should see. And you can't immerse yourself in the occult for very long without going on a journey you cannot reverse on your own. I had night terrors so bad, so horrific, I was tormented for years. In junior high school, the anxiety produced ulcers, and specialists couldn't confirm what was wrong. I felt trapped, breathless, and alone. And my experiences with the supernatural led me on a quest for answers. In many ways, I was a typical boy, the kind who enjoyed basketball, skateboarding, G.I. Joe cartoons. But I also studied religion and philosophy. I was gripped by an all-consuming desire to find a language or a belief system to describe my regular interactions with the unseen world. It goes on to say this. Eighth grade was a pivotal year. On the outside, I looked like a quintessential American teenager. Taking a break from the occult, I enjoyed school, engaged in athletics, and certainly didn't look like someone immersed in darkness. And one day, as I was standing at my school locker, a female classmate sensed in her heart that God was whispering my name. I wouldn't learn this, of course, until later. The whisper said something of the effect of, pray for that young man. You're going to marry him one day. Some of life's most significant moments come disguised with the ordinary. She dared to slow down long enough to listen to the whisper and believe. We struck up a relationship befitting middle schoolers. I remember going to her home and eating her mom's macaroni and cheese. She came and watched me play basketball. She was just perfect in every way. We even told people we were going to get married one day. But when the school year ended, we went our separate ways and formed our own friend groups. She was a cheerleader, attended church. I, on the other hand, delved further into the darkness than ever before. I had regular encounters with the demonic realm. I became addicted to numerous drugs, looked like a human skeleton, and lived life in quiet desperation. And then in my junior year of high school, after getting high during lunch break, I went to physics class. And we dropped balls down ramps and calculated velocity. And one day while I was tripping on LSD, my physics partner noticed my odd behavior. He wasn't the sort to spend time with others who hallucinated. And frankly, I didn't talk to people who hadn't. And as was my custom, within a few minutes, I began asking him about religion. I was curious to know whether he believed in God, what proof he could cite for his beliefs, and whether he knew the supernatural realm like I did. And he didn't say much, but he did invite me to church, and I actually went. He went to the church with his friend, right? People were singing, lifting their hands, clapping, and listening to the pastor read from the Bible. I left thinking that they were a bit strange and remained uninterested, but I had no idea what was about to happen, for another invitation was coming. On Sunday night, after the effects of crystal meth were warring off, I said goodbye to my friends and went home. I lay in my bedroom alone, unable to sleep, once again sitting in quiet desperation, my mind raced, thinking about who God was and what the truth could be. I remember the warm tears falling down my face. Crying wasn't something I did. It was almost as if the sky opened up, and for the first time in my life, I sensed real and pure love. I felt like God himself had come into my room. I remember saying out loud, "Jesus, you are who you say you are." It didn't seem like he was angry with me, ashamed of who I had become, or appalled at my choices. Deep inside, I believed he loved me the way I was. I couldn't wait to get home and talk to God night after night. This was the first time in a long time I had remained sober. And God's presence was so thick, so real, that I could almost feel him breathing in my face. And I told my partner in physics I would go back to church with him on a Wednesday night. And he said, remember that thing that the pastor did at the end of the church a few weeks ago? He asked if people wanted to ask Jesus to forgive them. Well, I think I need to do that. And he goes back to the church and he says that it was the most dysfunctional evening he had ever experienced. When he got to the church, there was a fight going on in the church between the members. And he goes into the church and he hears these people yelling at each other and having this big argument, right? And at the end of the night, a volunteer pastor who happened to be the father of my physics partner says a prayer and shared the gospel. And on that night, I responded to the opportunity to meet Jesus. I was the only one who responded. And that night, when I embraced the grace of Jesus, I experienced some fairly remarkable things. My body was supernaturally and instantaneously healed. My substance addiction vanished. It's almost as if I met myself for the first time. The next day, I discovered something incredible in the mailbox. I can't recall why I checked the mail. I seldom did. Inside was a handwritten letter from the girl who dared to listen in eighth grade when God touched her heart. And though she had written the letter a few weeks before, she was compelled to hold on to it. One day, while walking through the shopping mall, she was impressed again in her heart and she mailed the letter. And it just happened to come in my mailbox the day after I met God. After I married that amazing girl, my beloved wife, Allie, I found her prayer journals, and that's when I discovered how God used the prayers of her and others, often whispered when no one was watching, to help soften my hardened heart. This story is an amazing one because it shows just how important praying for someone is. And there was this girl who became his wife and was told that by God to pray for this person because one day you're going to marry him. And she prayed for him. She didn't stop. His heart over that time, through the prayers of people like this girl and other people, softened his heart and took away that control from the demons and all the addictions and the things that were seeking to destroy his life, and brought him into what true life is about. And so you can see, brothers and sisters, that there are real powerful, evil things destroying lives, seeking to destroy lives all around us. And you may just come in contact with someone at school, next to you, your locker there, that God wants you to pray for. And she could tell there was a problem in his life. He was a skeleton filled with addictions, going after the dark occult. And God intervened and with his power saved that young man's life. And now he works as the chief of ministries with an organization that makes great changes in the world for people that are in trouble. And that's what God can do. And so let's put on the armor of God every day and pray. Pray for each other. Pray for each one in our church. Pray like you never prayed before. Pray with a renewed strength that God gives us through his word today, so that you become a prayer warrior. And that when the time comes and the place comes, that you can write down a testimony like this one and share with people how God answered your prayers and how your life was saved. So I want to ask you today, is there someone here who needs Christ's forgiveness? Are you someone today who needs Christ's forgiveness? Then think about this young man and what he did on that day. He responded and said, I do. And so if you need Christ, raise your hand. Give your life to him. Amen. Is there anyone here who needs Christ's forgiveness? Amen. And so we're equipped. We have things in our church here that we become. And it is my prayer and my desire that we here, us, people here and also on Zoom, grow incredibly close to one another through prayer. Right? That we begin to have such an investment in each other's lives. And that we have great vision through Christ of seeing lives that we are a part of now, or that God brings new into our lives, just like that young man, Kyle, who walked by today, to know that there is a living God and he's full of light and he cancels and destroys darkness to set people free and remove all the things that are wanting to destroy. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful message. What a wonderful gospel. What a powerful, powerful God we serve. That he loves us. And he uses us for his glory. So, you know, we were talking about a response song. And going back and forth. And Candy found that wonderful Armor of God, one for the children to watch. And she has other ones too. The one that I felt led that we would sing together is a response song that has to do with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is all through this letter of Paul. We're sealed with it, right? The Spirit of God speaks for us when we can't speak ourselves, right? There are all these different ways that the Holy Spirit is mentioned here. It gives wisdom and revelation. In him, you also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, right, can make great difference in people's lives. There is one body and one Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. It's excessive, but be filled with the Spirit. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So please rise and we'll sing a responsive song that prays to the Holy Spirit to transform our church and will help us as we reflect on the words in this song to reflect on the teaching that we've heard from God through Paul in the Ephesians.